Our final scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. You can find this on page 1407 of your Pew Bibles. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the more they went from me. They sacrificed to Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zoboam? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God, not man. The Holy One among you, I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord when he roars like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. My preaching professor taught us, when giving a difficult and pointed sermon, you must also give the remedy to the message of the sermon. You cannot take a metaphorical 2x4s to a people's metaphorical head and then not give them something to relieve the pain. I need to start this week by saying this sermon serves as a remedy to last week. Not because I did anything wrong or because the message damaged you, but I absolutely left you in a state of shock, confusion, frustration, anger, and probably shame. And I need to relieve the tension. We cannot remain in that state perpetually. I know how your hearts and minds responded to my sermon last week, because I know how your voices responded or did not respond. At my little country church, I once had two people tell me, good sermon, on Christmas pageant Sunday, a Sunday I did not preach one word. Last week, I had one singular person say anything about my sermon, good, bad, or otherwise. I know how it hit. I know how it felt. I know how I felt when I got home. I do not care and do not need you to verbally respond to my sermons, and I do not get offended or even bothered, really, when I get no feedback. I just need you to know, I know how last week's sermon hit you. I know I must give the remedy this week. Last week, I left you with a question. Who is your God? I do not know your answers to the gods you worship for your own gain. But I know the ultimate answer. God answers, I am your God. You cannot change that, no matter whom you choose to worship. I typically get frustrated when the lectionary skips 9 chapters of a 14-chapter book. But for Hosea, it makes sense. Last week, we got one of God's most troubling messages of anger. This week, we get the remedy. God's desire for compassion. No matter what happened, no matter what God's chosen people did, they could not escape God's compassion and eventual mercy. In this passage, God says, I still love you. Everything from last week still applies. God still had an unquenchable fury about the chosen people taking advantage of the weakest and the lowest to worship other gods who promised riches and power. But God still desired relationship with the recipients of this message, and still desired to show them compassion and mercy despite their sin. The inevitable results of their actions still happen, but God's compassion will eventually shine through the destruction. You cannot fall far enough for God to stop loving you or to stop having compassion for you. We live in a difficult time in human history, a time marked by divisions in Christ's body, racism, sexism, and other bigotries permeating our churches, and our communities suffering pointless, violent loss of life. And this time, you hear a constant scream against the systemic sins of our time, in our country, and around the world. You either internalize it or you ignore it, setting yourself up to ignore the screams of the oppressed or setting yourself up to suffer constant feelings of shame. My sermon last week added to that noise, and you could easily hear a message of unforgivable brokenness and your personal sin preventing God's love. I do not know if I did a good enough job for you not to hear this message. You have sins God marks as unforgivable. God cannot forgive you. I do not know if I did a good enough job to prevent you from hearing a message of ultimate judgment and wrath. During a sermon like last week's, you may start to think that if you saw yourself reflected in my words, you have uniquely bad sins. But God does not view anything as unforgivable. And God has not marked you for condemnation. Period. No matter how angry my sermons get, no matter how many times you hear about your sin, no matter how far down a hole of darkness you fall, you cannot escape the saving grace of Christ and God's mercy expressed with Jesus' death on the cross. God loves you fully at all times, at your best, at your worst, and at your most mediocre. When preachers call for confession, repentance, and making the world better, our call comes as a response to God's love. God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son. God already sacrificed for us, showing us the ultimate love through Christ. When we have faith in that love, when we finally internalize the image of the cross on our hearts and the sight of the empty tomb on our souls, we cannot resist the desire to do better, to improve this world, and to deeply love the weakest and lowest of God's children. We respond to the lavish love we undeservedly received by lavishly loving all of God's children, especially those the world has taken advantage of, and trying desperately to break our addiction to the sin that pulls us away from God and God's unending love. When I asked, who is your God? I asked who you sacrifice and sell yourself to for personal gain. But ultimately, who we temporarily worship cannot actually change the ultimate answer. God will always answer, I am your God. I cannot overstate how much you cannot sin enough or fall into darkness enough for God to abandon you or stop loving you. God always says, I am your God. And we continue to worship at the foot of the cross, the ultimate sign of God's love. I still call you to cast aside your other gods. I still call you to cast aside those things you enrich yourself with that harm others. I still want us to make this world better. I still want us to make this world something closer to the way God made it. I still want you to repent. But I really want you to repent because you feel God's love. And I need you to know, much the same way I need to remind myself, that even in your deepest shame, God still loves you. Jesus willingly died to save an equally sinful and shameful humanity. May you feel that love surround you in this place. God still loves you. Period. Full stop. Amen.